I thank God that we have so many talented people in a little congregation like this, and quite a blessing to me that they share with us. We invite you to Titus chapter 2 in your New Testament as we consider the dispensation of grace. It's difficult for me to think of a dispensation I would rather live in than the dispensation of grace, given that the fall into sin took place. Where else would you rather live than among grace? Well, we do live in that age, that time, a time that, as we saw earlier through our scripture reading, was a hidden thing, a mystery in ages gone past. And the reason is not that it was too difficult to understand. It was not God's timing, and it was not His desire to reveal previously the age in which we now live, the dispensation of grace. But grace is that which dominates divine dealing in this age. It is the concept of grace, and our passage, verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, starts out with that very phrase, "For the grace of God has appeared." The grace of God has appeared. This does not mean that there was no grace in previous ages. The word first appears in Genesis 6, verse 6. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." It's not that God didn't save people by grace before the day of Pentecost. He always saved people by grace through faith in His Word. But as a dispensation, as a means of dealing with the world, this was not the characteristic of past dispensations. So, again, we said that we would always start out with a review of what a dispensation is and what characterizes a dispensational view. A dispensation is a distinguishable administration in the outworking of God's purpose. God has one purpose, but there are many dispensations. Dispensations are not a different way of salvation, and they are not experiments that failed. God doesn't experiment. I experiment, but God doesn't experiment. I experiment with fixing machinery, and believe me, it's experimentation. But God doesn't have to do that. So that's not what a dispensation is, but it is, in God's program, a different administration in the way that God works His single purpose, which is to glorify Himself, and that's one of the three pillars, if you will, of what dispensationalism is, or what makes us dispensationalists. But the first is a consistently literal interpretation of Scripture. The second is that we, having interpreted Scripture literally, then come to the conclusion that Israel and the church are two separate things. That when God says church, He means church. When He says Israel, He means Israel. And the third we've already mentioned, and that is that God's purpose is to glorify Himself. So, what are we looking at here in the sixth of the seven dispensations? Well, it is that God uses the principle of grace as the dominant theme of this particular era in world history. Grace is God doing everything for us. I think the best description of grace in the New Testament is in Philippians 2:13. "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." That's what grace is all about in the outworking of our lives. Now, one of the things that we're about to see, and this is very easy to perceive from our text, the verses, and you see this if you're looking at your bulletin outline, "grace saves," verse 11, Grace trains, verse 12, and grace watches, verse 13, or grace causes us to watch or to look. Grace is that which saves us. That should be fundamental and very readily understood among a group like this. It's not our works that save us, as the verse on the wall behind me reminds us. We've been saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It has nothing to do with my own efforts or works, lest any man should boast. So grace saves. But in what sense does that impact the dispensation that we're talking about, this particular age? Well, one has to do with what we looked at in the earlier scripture reading, the fact that this whole age was a mystery, or it was hidden in times gone by, but now has lighted up. In fact, that's what the word appears, or appeared, means in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Light has shined on this particular, or shone on this particular aspect of God's glorifying Himself. And it began with the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. You read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth appeared or were explained through Jesus Christ. Again, not that there was no grace before Jesus came on the scene or before the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church, but grace is now the primary factor by which God deals with the human race. By the way, I might also, since last week we talked about the dispensation of law, the ending of that dispensation doesn't mean there are no rules anymore, or that God has no purpose for obedience. Some people seem to take it that way. I'm under grace, so I just play as I please. No. That's not the case, as the next verse will emphasize. But verse 1, for the grace of God has appeared. It did not appear until this dispensation began. And by appear, again, I emphasize the Greek word means to pour light upon something, to bring into the light. And that's what was brought into the light. It's now lighted up. Now, at this point, I take us back to Ephesians chapter 3, and I remind you of a number of things. Now, if you want to take notes on this, you can, but mostly this is just descriptive for us. But back in Ephesians chapter 3, you recall that we read, if so be that you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you. That's why we call this the dispensation of grace, because that's what the Bible calls it. It's the dispensation of grace. Some refer to it as the dispensation of the church. The church is the God-ordained institution for this dispensation, but the Bible never calls it the dispensation of the church. Later on in this passage, let me direct you quickly to verse 9 of Ephesians 3. He calls it the dispensation of the mystery. Now, even the King James doesn't render this dispensation, but that's what the Greek word is here. And the Old American Standard does render it correctly as dispensation. So, this is the dispensation of the mystery. A mystery is something that was hidden before the New Testament, now is revealed. You go to the Gospels, and Matthew is the only one, the only Gospel, that says anything about the church. And he quotes our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says, I will build my church. Future tense. He hasn't been building it. It's not being built at that moment, but I will build my church. And then you come to Acts chapter 2 and following, and it's church, 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 church. What conclusion do you come to? Well, There was no church before Acts chapter 2, but after Acts chapter 2, there's the church. And so here we are. This was part of the mystery that was hidden. Other part of the mystery isn't all about the church as a body or an institution. It's all related to the church. But part of the mystery is just as described in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's part of the mystery too. Some of these things were not revealed in the Old Testament. Now, some have called this particular dispensation parenthetical, and in the technical sense of the meaning of the English word parentheses, that's true, but I fear that most of us think of a parenthesis as a digression or something unplanned. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 3? We are told to the intent that now under the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold witness of wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. The church is not something that got inserted because the law didn't work. The law did exactly what it was designed to do, as we saw last Sunday morning. It was designed to bring us to Christ. And that's what it did, and what it can still do for the unsaved today. But now that Christ has come, we're not under that school teacher any longer. And so the dispensation of law ended at Calvary's cross, and the new age begun, the new dispensation began at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Well, we read that this is a time of the riches of Christ, verse 8. It's a time of the wisdom of God, that's verses 9 and 10. And it's part of his eternal purpose, verse 11. And I'm going to take you to one other truth concerning this mystery. It wasn't only a mystery to men, it was a mystery to angels as well. A mystery to angels as well. Take a look at verse 10 again. To the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known the manifold wisdom of God through the church. Through the church might be made known the manifold wisdom of God. The church, and there's a local body aspect to this, but I believe in this context it's a broader thing than just like our local Grace Bible Church. This is the true church throughout the world today. God is making known to angelic beings his manifold wisdom through us. You see how important you are? I don't feel very important, I have to tell you. But God says that it's his church, us and others throughout the world today, that are demonstrating to angelic beings, and I believe that includes fallen angelic beings, his many-faceted, that's what the word manifold means, his many-faceted wisdom. You see, everything is not about us. There are other beings in the universe that are involved, and God is proving to them how wise he is through the work that he's doing in poor, bedraggled folks like you and me. By saving the wretchedest, I don't know if that's a word, but the most wretched and the basest among people, he saves us anyway and glorifies himself and will throughout the ages do so. So here is his purpose. And verse 11 says, this was his purpose from eternity past. You know, we're not an afterthought in God's program. And the dispensation of grace is not something that got chunked in because nothing else worked. And by the way, this dispensation is going to end in failure too. That's what the tribulation period is all about. And there will be a church in name that travels right on into the tribulation period and be destroyed by the end of that period. But our point here simply is that this has always been, from eternity past, God's purpose, this dispensation in which we live. So, but it was not revealed, and that's the first thing here. This is a mystery. It has now appeared. And the second thing in verse 11, you thought we were past verse 11. We're not. This is still verse 11. It is bringing salvation to all men. Bringing salvation to all men. The point here is that salvation is available to all, and it's available to them directly. If you read the book of Acts, you don't even have to read that carefully. I was about to say carefully, but you can read it casually, and you still pick up on this truth. Early in church history, I mean within the first decade or two, there was a controversy within the church, and that was the controversy of, do you first have to become a Jew before you can be saved? And that controversy should have ended by Acts chapter 15 at the latest. It was made academic by Acts chapter 10 when God directs Peter to deal directly with Gentiles, specifically the household of Cornelius. And these people all got saved, and they didn't have to become a Jew first in order to be saved. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, to the dispensation of the law, what do you discover? When people get saved, they come to the nation of Israel in one sense or another. Now, you can go back to Rahab, Ruth, Naaman the Syrian, and on you can go with examples of Gentiles who got saved, but they had to come into contact with the Jews. And essentially, they became, I mean, after all, Ruth and Rahab became part of the Jewish family. Naaman did not, but he had to come to Israel to get healed and get saved, you see. And so you have those examples. But what is God's purpose for the church? It's to take the light to the Gentiles. It's an entirely different purpose than he had for the nation of Israel. And so we're not, the church is not a geographic area, it's not a land, it's not a physical people in the sense of descendants by birth, by natural birth, but it is to be a blessing to the world through the gospel. Through the gospel. And so, it's a salvation that is to everyone. The Bhutanese that we prayed for earlier this morning do not have to become Americans in order to get saved. Nor should they. They ought to stay Bhutanese or Indonesian or Arabian or whatever they are. Jews, Americans, it doesn't matter. The issue is not your culture or your ethnicity, it's Christ. It's Christ. And anyone of any ethnic group or racial group or whatever can come directly to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But, just to make sure we're clear on this, that's the only way. No one goes to heaven by being a good Jew or a good Buddhist or a good anything else except by trusting in Christ as their Savior. That's the only way. And I have Jesus' words for that. In fact, they're on the tie that was given to me. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." But through me. Well, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. This is fundamental to the dispensation of grace. But verse 12 is also, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The present age is the dispensation of grace. And grace trains us. The word that in my translation is rendered instructing, or in yours may say teaching, is not the normal word for either of those. This is the word for child training. And frequently, not always, depends on the context, but frequently in the New Testament, this word is translated chastening. And that's a good thought to put here as well. The grace of God, that's still the subject. The subject is found in verse 11. And verses 12 and 13 are just expanding on that subject. The grace of God that saves us also trains us, like a child is trained. And you know, I grew up in a day when part of your training in public school was getting a spanking when you needed it. I actually don't think I ever got a spanking in school. I got all mine at home. But I observed many spankings in school. And I should have gotten some in school. I just didn't get caught. But anyway, my point is, that has been true down through the centuries in education. And God educates His people that way. And He does so through grace. I mentioned earlier that there are a lot of people running around today who don't understand grace. They think that grace means all the rules and restrictions are off. Just do as you please. Party hardy. And that's what grace is. They don't understand that. I know some of you have been with me a long time, are weary of hearing my quoting from an old spiritual that says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Well, everybody talking about grace doesn't understand it. And, you know, the lines from that old spiritual really are based right on the words of Jesus. And I heard one of the preachers on WAFT Radio this morning reference Matthew chapter 7. Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to get in. Well, not everyone who shouts grace, grace, even knows what they're talking about. Because my Bible says that the grace of God that saves me also chastens me. And how does this work out? Twofold, negative and positive. The negative way is denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires. I get chastened by grace. Not by the Mosaic law, but by grace. I'm chastened whenever I fall into these sins of lust, worldly lust, and godlessness. Or ungodliness is the way it's rendered here. So, yes, there's a negative. There's a chastening. And that encourages me to live soberly, sensibly, in the mental sense here, righteously and godly in the present age. I don't think it's necessary to go through and define each of these terms. I think they're pretty apparent to everyone here what this means. But the point is that grace teaches me the right way to live. I mentioned the chastenings, the paddlings, that I observed as a school child. And I didn't get one of the paddlings. And again, because I didn't get caught, not because I didn't deserve it. But I can assure you that watching somebody else get paddled for their infractions encouraged me to live soberly and righteously and godly in the public school system. That's how it works with you and me today. Grace teaches us, instructs us, trains us to live the right way. And it's the grace of God. It's God who is at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And as you grow in the grace of God, and as you grow in the Word of God, which is the expression of His graciousness toward us, it will train you. It will train you to live rightly. Denying and living. We deny that which is ungodly. We live godly. And finally, grace watches. Grace watches. And I've got four things I want you to look at here. And this will be brief. We're not going to draw this out or drag it out. But grace causes us to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, I hesitate to use these vernacular phrases, but I don't know any other way to put this. Looking for the return of Christ is part of the grace package, if you will. This is a package deal. The same grace that saved me is the grace that is in the process of training me and training you, because not one person in this room, including maybe even especially the guy behind the pulpit, has gotten there yet. I'm still in training, and I don't always make the grade. But that's the nature of training. Even the best athletes still train before a game or a competition or whatever they're involved with. They don't train and then they win a competition and then they are on cruise control from there on. They still have to train, and they still fail. They still fail. Does the best shooter always make a basket without fail in basketball? No. They miss sometimes too. And that's true of us. But we're still in training in grace. And so that's what's going on right now. If you're saved today, then salvation is an accomplished fact. That's grace in the past. Nothing will ever change that. And if you're being sanctified, trained by grace, that's the present. But the future of this same grace that saved you whenever you were saved is going to come to its fruition when Christ returns. That's grace in the future. Could be this afternoon. But whenever it occurs, that is what we're looking for. Looking for, watching. And this means to watch with anticipation. Not to watch like, boy, I sure hope this doesn't happen, but I've got to keep my eyes open. No, we want this to happen. We want it to happen. And soon, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And so we're looking for the blessed hope. And there's the first word, blessed. Whatever this is, it's happy. It's something that we love and that we want to see happen. It's a blessed hope that we have. And what is it? The appearing in glory of Jesus Christ. More on that in just a second. But this is what we're looking for. He could come at any moment. That ought to fill us with joy. The fact that Jesus is coming again. I've got one of those fake license plates on the front of the old pickup truck. I don't know that anybody sees it. They're probably staring at the patched paint on the pickup. But down on the front bumper it says, ready or not, Jesus is coming. Yeah, that's true. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. I hope you're ready. But even if you're not, He's still coming. And it's a blessed hope for those who are watching, who are looking for, anticipating His coming. It's happy. It's a hope because it's a certainty that we just simply haven't seen yet. And I heard one of, I don't know, I guess I can call him a colleague on the radio. He's a big name on the radio. I'm a little name, but I heard him say the very same thing in one of his messages recently. This is what hope is in the Bible. Not a vague wish for things to turn out right. We know this is going to happen. We just haven't seen it yet. And that's what a hope is. And so it's a blessed hope. We're still hoping. Not that we're uncertain, just that we haven't seen it yet. Third word is that word appearing. Same basic word as in verse 11. Only this is heightened in its meaning. And that is, this is a burst of glory. His appearing. A burst of light. I don't know. Sometimes I see shooting stars and they vary a little bit, but you're out in the dark and you're watching the stars and they're always, you know, the same and everything. Suddenly, there's one that shoots across the sky. And occasionally, I see one that bursts in the sky. It just disintegrates. It comes apart up in the upper atmosphere. And so you see that kind of light. But that is an itty-bitty thing compared to what we're looking at here. The appearing in glory. The appearing in glory. He is going to suddenly burst into light again. He did once at his first advent. He's going to do it again when he comes in the air. In the air for us. And it's going to be glory. And that's our fourth word. This is what we're watching for. The appearing of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came the first time, there was not worldwide glory. Now, the apostles, particularly John, says in John 1, verse 14, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Yes, they beheld it. But others, without spiritual eyes, didn't see it. They missed it. They missed it. When he comes the second time, nobody's going to miss it. Everybody is going to see it. Everybody is going to see it. It's going to be an amazing thing, and that's what we're looking for. Now, because I've said this, I'm looking at two aspects of his coming. The blessed hope is when he comes in the air for you and me, and that's going to happen so fast that some have even called it a secret rapture of the church. Well, secret from the unbelieving world, yes. But when he comes the second time to the earth, that's what we properly call the advent, he will appear in glory. He will appear in glory. And everyone will see it. Every eye will behold him. So says the Word of God. So, this is what we're looking for. And it's all part of grace. It's all part of this grace that we see in this particular dispensation better than has ever been seen before. And that's why I said at the beginning of the message, I can't think of a dispensation I'd rather live in than this dispensation. The dispensation of the grace of God. Now, we're going to tie up here where we started in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It's available to everyone, but you only benefit by this if you specifically and personally trust in Jesus as your Savior. Have you done so? Well, this age is going to close, and it could come to its closure, as far as the church is concerned, at any moment. Today could be the day. We do not know. But that's why, as we close today's service, we sing God's Final Call. And if our musicians would come back and help us, please. 250 in your hymn book, God's Final Call. This could be the last invitation to salvation that any of us in this room ever hear. Have you responded? You can do it right where you're sitting and simply ask Jesus to save you right now.